You are heart that weary, tending a load of care. Are you a soul that seeks rest from the
with which you have come to the meetings. Somebody was saying that the experience has been somewhat painful, like the person who was banging his head against the wall because it felt so good when he stopped. Anytime you deal with subjects like we have been dealing this evening during this week, there's obviously some pointed remarks that I have made, and I make no apology for them. It is easy to be offended at the truth. And the gospel has an offense, and if we take the offense out of the gospel, it no longer saves. And so it's important for us to not consider the messenger, but the message. And the Lord has spoken to your heart. I urge you to go to him if it's something that I have said that is inconsistent with what you think the scriptures teach. I'll be glad to sit down with you and learn from you, as well as perhaps you learning from me. I have enjoyed the opportunity of being with you, and I realize that the family is a very, very important issue. We haven't finished, but we're going to be done tonight. And I would like to talk about children. And I would like to read this evening from Hebrews chapter 12. While you're turning there, some of the same papers that have been there before are there tonight, but there is a new paper, a new little booklet, which I wrote several months ago, our youngest son and his wife, my daughter in love, had a child. They asked that I participate in a service dedicating this child to the Lord. And they asked me if I would pray. And I debated and tossed it around in my mind for some time. And I decided to write a prayer. You'll forgive me for doing that, but Paul wrote a number of them, so I thought it was valid enough to do it. I did it because I wanted to use a prayer as a basis of helping us understand the child-parent relationship as well as the child-grandparent relationship. And so I wrote a prayer, and I read it on that Sunday morning during the dedication of this child. And someone came up to me afterwards and said, could I have a copy of that prayer? Well, obviously I had it on my computer, and I said yes. But as I thought about it, I thought, well, when you write a prayer, there are some special reasons why you pray as you do. And I didn't think it was fair to people who were not there, or even people who were there, to have a copy of a prayer and not know why I prayed what I prayed. Most of us don't know what somebody is praying for us, do we? We might not like it if we did know. And so what I did was to take the prayer and annotate it. That is to write the words for the prayer in bold type. And then in normal type, I have given the annotations as to why I prayed what I prayed. You won't agree with everything in the prayer, but then you won't agree with everything others are praying for you either. Would you like me to pray what John prayed? That your physical health would be just as good as your spiritual health. Some places we would have to open a hospital, wouldn't we? So I invite you to read this for your enjoyment. There are extra copies tonight because we sold so many last night, or whatever it was. Hebrews chapter 12. We would like to read from verse 5. But ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards or illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Shall we pray? Father, you are perfect in every respect. You have manifested that perfection in your relationship with us, in your care, your provision for our needs. Your love has been demonstrated to us in your discipline and in your correction, in your chastening and chastisement. It's not something we enjoy. It's not something we would choose. But it comes from your hand, and therefore it's good for us. Help us to say thank you. We realize that chastening is not joyous, but it is sorrowful to us, and certainly more to you. May we learn to emulate and imitate your care as a perfect father, and may we learn the lessons you have for us this evening, because we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. About 23 years ago, we were teaching and preaching God's Word in a particular place and in Florence, and my three sons sat on the front row. They were 6, 7, and 8 or something like that, and they sat right there. They sat there while I was preaching. I guided them with my eye while I was preaching, and I guided them with my hand when we got home. And they sat there. Occasionally they would turn around and look at somebody, and they turned back around toward me, and they knew that there was going to be a reckoning when we got home. I was going to wreck something of theirs. People came to me about that time and said, would you give a series of studies on raising children? I said, no. They said, why not? Your three children sit right there and they behave and they don't seem to be doing anything wrong. Would you share those principles, those ideas with us? I said, no. I said, if they're still sitting there 10 or 12 years from now, when they're 16, 17, and 18, I said, if they're still sitting there and still behaving, then I will share with you what I have learned. It reminds me of the sociologist who got his PhD in child development but was not married. And he gave a series of lectures around the country, 7 laws of raising children. A few years later, he fell in love and married, and they had a couple of little children. And he went around the country giving a series of lectures, 7 suggestions about raising children. As the children grow older and became teenagers and were ready to leave the home, he continued giving a series of lectures in various places around the country, 7 questions about raising children. When it came time for my boys to leave the home and go off to college, somebody came to me and said, look, you told us you would give us your ideas on raising children. They're that age and they're still sitting there. So I said, okay, I will try and do that. So when my boys went off to college, our boys went off to college, I wrote them each a letter. And in the letter, I asked them to write us, hard for a young man to do in college, but I asked them each one to write us a letter, particularly me. And I asked them in their letter to tell us what we had done right and what we had done wrong in raising them. Now, if your parents don't ask for that, don't give it, guys, okay? If they ask for it, you can maybe share those thoughts, but if you do it without their permission, they might have a heart attack, or they might think they're in heaven, depending on what you write. And so I got 3 letters from our 3 sons. I read them. Obviously, it's classified material. They wrote to us, say, in November, I think it was. I sat down and we read those letters, my wife and I together. We were amazed at some content. We were amazed at the similarity and wondered if they had sort of corroborated together to say the same things. We found out they hadn't. They came home for Christmas, the week before Christmas, and we sat around the fireplace and had a Bible reading and time of discussion, as it was our custom to do. And I said, guys, I said, would you mind if I read your letters to each other? They said, no, that's fine. So I went to the safe deposit box deep in the bowels of our house and retrieved this classified information. and read these three letters, starting with the oldest down to the youngest. They were interested in their contents because they hadn't read them either. And over the 2 weeks that we spent together as a family, I asked them at the beginning, I said, what do you think we were trying to do? Because they were now probably 18, 19, and 20, something like that. I said, what do you think we were trying to do? We didn't have any manual as to what we wanted you to do when you came into this world. There was no how-to instruction book other than the Bible. And I want to know from you what you thought we were trying to do. I'm sure it was confusing because we were inconsistent at times, but I said, I want you to tell me. Tell us. And so over the course of the 2 weeks while we had Christmas together, they shared what they thought we were trying to do. I wrote them down and discussed them with them, asked them questions, asked them what they meant, asked them why they put those things down, asked if one was more important than the other. And so I asked them at the conclusion of our Christmas time together, I said, would you mind if I shared with people what you have told us? They said, no. So this is their sermon, not mine. They suggested to me and to my wife that there were 10 things, 10 ideas, 10 what I would call principles of child rearing that they thought we were guided by or we were directed by. What was amazing as we drew out from each other and tried to understand exactly what was being suggested or communicated was they also found that the principles that we had used in raising them, God had used in their life as well. It was encouraging. It was emotional for us, I can tell you. Because as they relayed to us what they thought we were trying to do, and we discovered it and discussed it, they said, you know, God's doing the same thing in my life. And I said, yes. I said, I think God's doing the same thing in my life. And obviously, it's not exhaustive. But I want to give you these 10 principles that these boys, our boys, gave to us. And share with you some scripture that helps us understand it. And helps us to realize that what we are to do as parents is exactly what God is trying to do to us. And so, here are 10 principles that my sons thought we were using when we raised them. Interestingly enough, when we got these 10 principles together, they said, we're going to use the same ones. That was encouraging as well. Number one, demand obedience as an imperative. They told me, they said, the first thing and the most important thing you taught us is we must obey. The whole of the scriptures teach that, don't they? Children, obey your parents in all things. And they said, you told us without ever expecting us to challenge it or ask questions, you do exactly as I said. People would say, what's with your kids? You tell them to do something, tell them to jump, they say, how high? That's about right. And we taught them that it was imperative for us, for them to obey us without question. From their youth, from their earliest childhood, we said, this is what we want you to do. We don't ask the question, we tell you. And so it is imperative for us as parents to teach our children to obey us. If our children do not obey us and we do not teach them to obey us, we are teaching our children they don't have to obey God. Because the parents stand as God in the life of your children. If you don't believe that, you should listen to them talk in their bedroom about how strong Daddy is. He's stronger than anybody else. And you talk about how great his mother is or his father. They're like God to you. You are like God to them. And you must teach them to obey. It's necessary in the home. Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, over and over again. Exodus chapter 20. Children, obey your parents. But the children cannot learn to obey unless you teach them to obey. And you've got to say to the child one time, this is what I want you to do. I have sat with parents who have called that child's name a half a dozen, a dozen, a dozen and a half times before the child even has eye contact with the parent. You are teaching that child that they can do the same thing with God. It is imperative that that child learn to obey, and without any question. Oh, there are times you can ask the child a question. We had a family come and stay with us. They had a little child. And that child was asked everything he wanted to do. Do you want Coke or do you want milk for breakfast? Do you want to go to bed, Johnny? And for 4 days, they asked the child a question about everything. At the end of 4 days or whatever it was, they were about ready to pack it in the car and leave. And they said, do you have any suggestions for us in raising our kids? In my heart, I said, I thought you'd never ask. I said, you have not told that child what to do one thing since we've been here. You are 25 years old. You have 25 years of experience in living, and you're asking a child that is 3 years old whether he wants milk or whether he wants Coke for breakfast. I said, where are your brains? You have gone through society, and you are 25 years old, and you don't know what's good for that child. You say, child, here's your milk. Drink it. Because it's good for you. And it is a matter of obedience. Sure, I can remember my son storing his peas in his cheeks like a chipmunk, but he sat there until it was gone. I can remember our middle son not staying in bed. He had to be less than three years old. We put him in his bed. We were living in Florida. I said, look, son, stay in bed. He is the most gregarious of our children. And we would sit down in the living room. The other two were already asleep. And he would come and put his head around the corner. Hi, Dad. Son, I told you to get in bed. Hi, Dad. Like this, 3 years old. So I would pick him up, put him back in bed. 3 or 4 times. Then I gave him a little pat on the behind. And then I gave him a harder one. Finally, I took off my belt and I applied that. And I must have spanked him a dozen or 14 times that one night. I don't care what noise he made, all he had to do was stay in bed. He had chosen unknowingly that this was the night his will was going to be held against mine. And I conceived by the grace of God that that's exactly what it was. I won. He finally went to sleep. I taught him to obey. Today, he is obeying. He is teaching his children to obey. And he's obeying God to the best of my knowledge. You see, there are reasons why we obey or disobey. When God asks you to do something, you can say, I'm not going to do it. And you do, and so do I. We can refuse to do what God tells us to do, just as our kids might say that, I'm not doing it. Oh, yeah? And we will let them know that they're going to do it. There is refusal. There is reluctant obedience. And that usually is the result of dad being bigger. And the reason they
obey is because Dad is bigger and stronger and he can make it feel uncomfortable. We do the same thing to God. Many times we do what God wants us to do because God might get us. You know what I mean, get us. It's like a little boy whose father, the father said to the boy, sit down. And the little boy didn't sit down. Father said, son, sit down. And the little boy did not sit down. So the father said, son, I'm telling you the last time, sit down. And the little boy didn't sit down. So the father went over, picked up his shoulders and sat him down. Turned around to go back to do what he was going to do. And the little boy says, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And we do the same thing. We're sitting down on the inside, on the outside, but we're standing up on the inside. Because we know God is bigger. We should have ready obedience, shouldn't we? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And the mother and the father must participate in this. And so a well-disciplined child makes a well-disciplined Christian. And an undisciplined child makes an undisciplined Christian. It overflows into our fellowships and into our churches from our homes. A demand for obedience. God doesn't expect us to pick and choose among the commands that He gives us. Stephen Olford said, partial obedience is total disobedience. It's true. The second one is a respect for authority. As a society, we have failed to teach respect for authority. We have failed to present the mother and the father and the teacher and the policeman and others in position of authority that we should respect them. In fact, the teachers themselves teach the children not to respect them by going out on strike when they don't get their desires. And so the teachers all go out on strike. I was walking down a street one time, and here were the teachers all downtown, and they were on strike, and they handed me a piece of paper to support them in their strike. I said, you are teaching the children to reject your authority by your rejecting the authority of the school board. Whoa. They didn't like that. That's not God's way of solving problems, to go out on strike. Can you see your children walking around the house? You know, we're on strike. We're not doing our part. But we're teaching them that. There is a need for respect of authority. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 6 through 11, there is a respect for authority. David himself says, I will not lay my hands on the Lord's anointed. That was Saul. But Saul was the Lord's anointed. And David respected the king, even though the king was trying to kill him. Acts chapter 23, verses 3 through 5. We have a similar story. Hebrews chapter 13. Those that have the rule over us, we are to give the respect that is necessary. If we don't respect our parents, we will not respect God. And so there is a need to teach them respect for authority. We taught our children to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. I know it's losing its influence in our society, but we moved from Yankee land and Midwest to the South. It was years before we were inducted into the Confederacy. But we tried to teach our children, hey, you say yes, sir. And my boys used to say, yes, sir. That's the way they said it. And my middle son went off to the Air Force Academy. He landed up there. He didn't have any trouble saying, yes, sir, because he had said it all his life. But there were guys from all over the United States that landed up at the Air Force Academy and had never said, yes, sir. They had no respect for authority. And our middle son, Dan, went through the academy largely because he knew what it was to obey.
without asking, and because he knew what it was to respect authority. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I can remember my son coming home from school with some smart remark that he learned from somebody at school, and proceeded to expel this brilliant piece of knowledge from his mouth toward his mother. I grabbed him by the shoulder and I said, "Son, don't want to ever hear you say that to your mother again. Do you understand?" "Yes, sir." Never again can I ever remember them vocalizing anything which was disrespectful toward their mother. It was my responsibility and my wife's responsibility to build into our children a respect for authority. It's true of God. He is Almighty God. We come barging into His presence as though He was some friend we were talking to over the fence. He is still Almighty God. He is our Father. "He is in heaven," says Ecclesiastes. "You are on earth. Let your words be few." And that needs to be balanced with the fact that we do have a loving Father who cares for us, who loves us more than anybody has ever loved us. But there is a respect for authority. We have been ushered into the presence of Almighty God. And the parents and the children must learn respect for authority. Thirdly, we must provide unity of discipline. Unity of discipline. When a child is about this high, one of the first things a child tries to do is divide the parents. Before they can talk, they know which parent is the easiest take. Before they even have been able to say a word in English, they know which parent is going to be harder on them than the other. And so it's imperative that you present to your child, "We are one. We are one in the flesh. That's why you're here. We are one in Christ because we are believers. But we are also one in our discipline." And the word discipline means training. It's not punishment. It's training. It's chastening. And the word chastening is for the word teaching. A child is going to try and find out which parent is most lenient. It's easy to solve that problem. Son, child comes to you and says, "Daddy, can I go out and play?" What do you say? "Well, let me see. Let me think. What time is it? Is it raining?" No. What did your mother say? That's all you have to... What did your mother say? Child runs off to mother. "Mom, can I go out and play?" What did your father say? "He said, come see you." What does the child know? The child knows that you cannot be divided. Whatever the father says, the mother says. And if the mother gives permission, the father says, "If your mother said you can do it, you can do it." And if there is a disagreement, later in the quietness of your bedroom or closet or wherever it is you can get away from those peering ears, you can say, "Look, you know, I thought that was a little bit lenient on this part. I thought you were a little bit rough on him." But before the child, there must be unity of discipline. The same thing is true with God. Do you know why Roman Catholicism is so successful? It's because Mary is more sensitive than Jesus. That's primarily the reason why Roman Catholicism is more effective. Because the Lord Jesus isn't as sensitive as Mary is. He doesn't understand the way Mary understands. And Roman Catholicism, one of its founding ideas, is that you can go to Mary and Mary understands. Well, let me ask you another one. To whom do our compatriots in the Christian church go if they want liberty in their worship? They go to the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit led me to do this.
And they go off in some amazing emotional upheaval. The Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is more sensitive. The Holy Spirit is more emotional. The Holy Spirit is more in touch with me. And so I go to the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Bible teaches. But those people know more about the Holy Spirit than they do of Christ. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And there is no way you can go to one member of the Trinity and get away with more than the other. There are many areas in which that is true. The Bible doesn't allow for a plural levels of expectation in behavior. If you want to get a divorce, where are you going to go? You're going to go and search out. Are you going to listen to Matthew? No. Are you going to go to Mark? No. Are you going to go to Romans? No. You go to one isolated verse in 1 Corinthians, and not chapter 7, or in chapter 7, and one obscure verse, which meaning we really are not sure, and you take it out and say, there it is. I've got a Bible verse. But there are 18 other verses that says you can't do that. So important that we as parents say, look, we are one. You're not going to divide us. What your mother says, I say. What I say, your mother says. And there is one voice. It frustrates the kids, but it teaches them a lesson. You are not divided. And so, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, and others remind us that there is one message of the one book, and there should be one voice from us as parents. Fourthly, make life hard for your children. Yes, you heard me. Make life hard for your children. Why do you say that? Because my kids said that. That's why. Make life hard for your kids. How do you like that? I said, what do you mean? And they explained to us that we never insulated them from stress or trials or problems. We let them go through those problems. We let them go through those trials. Oh, we didn't create them, most of them, but we let them have their trials, their problems. Why? Because when you trust Christ as your Savior, are you insulated from all the difficulties and all the problems of life? Of course not. What does God say? In the world, you will have tribulation. If you insulate your children from all the trials, all the problems, all the tribulations, you give them everything they want and more. You have created an artificial society, and when they get into the real world, they'll have a shipwreck. Make life hard for your children. Oh, if you don't like it, put it that way. Put it the other way. Don't make life easy for your children. I like it the other way, because that's the way they told us. God lets us go through the problem and seldom causes us to go around it. Because the problem that is in front of us has been sent there by God. And therefore, it's not wrong to make life hard for your children. The Lord often says, life is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. I'm sending problems into your life. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Do you want your children to suffer? Oh, no. I have established some money so they won't have to work. I sat with a father a number of years ago, and he said to me, he was a successful businessman. He said, I have put enough money aside so that my three girls don't have to worry about money for the rest of their life. I said, you've made one of the biggest mistakes in your life. I said, get rid of that money. Well, he didn't, but the Lord did. And within 3 or 4 years, he was bankrupt. He lost his house and everything. Nothing could have been better for him and for his family. There are many verses that tell us this.
The Lord Jesus, God took the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, not through the closest way, though it was near, but through the difficult way, to teach them some very important lesson. We haven't got time to ring the changes on that. I'll leave it for your musing. Fifthly, teach them to bear responsibility. Not guilty by reason of insanity. I didn't know what I was doing. Therefore, I'm not responsible. You can go to every court in our country and you can say, not guilty by reason of insanity. And sometimes they send you to the nut house for a while and then you're out. We told our boys, you are to bear the responsibility for everything that you do. I can remember them playing ball in the front yard. My wife and I were sitting there. Crash! In comes the baseball through the window. We sat there and waited to see what was going to happen. Didn't move. Just sat there. Wondering what these three boys and their half a dozen friends were going to do. Finally, the second son was pushed, as it were, through the door. Dad, it broke. I said, son, it didn't break. No, he said, it broke. I said, no, son. Say, I broke it. But I didn't break it. It broke. That's not bearing responsibility. We used to heat our house with wood. And so the side lot there beside us, we had to go and cut wood, and our little boys would like to go out there and help, and they would do this, and they would try and pick up a log, and they say, it's too heavy. I said, no, son, you must say, I'm too weak. But I'm not, Dad, look how... You cannot blame the piece of wood for being how heavy it is. You got to say, I'm too weak. Don't say, it's too heavy. You must say, I'm too weak. It broke. It tore. Have you ever heard that? It tore. It didn't tear. It can't tear unless somebody tears it. And so we must bear the responsibility. It's too big. It fell. It broke. And on we go. And we accept that, don't we? I said, no, son, it didn't break. You must say, I broke it. Okay, Dad. I broke it. Were you batting? Yes. I broke the window. Do you think you'll be able to appear at the judgment seat of Christ and say, it broke? Every one of us will have to give an account in the presence of Christ. And you won't be able to say, it was too heavy. You won't be able to blame an inanimate object for your behavior, for your attitude, for your actions, for your activities. It's imperative that we accept the responsibility. Well, that's half, and we're done out of time, so I'll give you the rest of them. Maybe sometime we can expand on them. Number six, you must provide or promote a striving for excellence. You hate it when you go buy something and the warranty date is December 31st and it breaks January the 2nd of the next year. It's because there is not a striving for excellence anymore. The child is happy with a C. I got a C, Mom. Yes, but you can get an A. You can get an A minus. You're crazy. You have the goods to make a B. But I got a C. No, that's not good enough. And there is a need to teach our children to do the best they can. God desires excellence. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Do all to the glory of God. Promote a striving for excellence. Number 7. Tell them you can. Don't let them say, I can't. Our children were not allowed to say, I can't, in my house. And my grandchildren are struggling with that right now. They're not allowed to say, I can't. They're allowed to say, I'll try. I'll learn. I'll attempt. I'll do my best. But they're not allowed to say, I can't. Why? Because God says, with God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we have excused ourselves from many responsibilities in the Christian life. Someday, I can't. It's not my gift. No way. And so our children learned to say, I'll try. I'll attempt it. I had mothers who come up and say, my child can't do that. I said, don't say that. I said, if you tell your child they can't long enough, they won't be able to do it. So you tell your children they can. Because God says everything is possible to him who believes. Number 8, develop a consideration for others. Selfishness is a human trait that is born in the heart of a child. And when they turn the radio up so everybody in the house hears it, that's selfishness. That is a lack of concern for others. If they throw the Coke cup out the window of your car, they're saying, I don't care about anybody else. And it's a need to teach them to care for each other. The Lord Jesus teaches that through the Apostle Paul by using the words one another. Love one another. Care for one another. Bear consideration for others. If you are late, that's selfishness. Sorry if you were late tonight, but that's true. If you litter, that's selfishness. If you make more noise than you can hear, it's selfishness. Because you are more concerned about yourself than somebody else. Number 9, refuse to do for your children what they can do for themselves. Dependence is overcome as we allow and encourage our children to do an increasing amount for themselves. As soon as my son could figure out how to climb a ladder, he had to get into his high chair by himself. I wouldn't pick him up. Because he could get in by himself. Whatever he could do by himself, he did for himself. Each one of them. The simple tasks of putting away toys and cleaning up after themselves. You're teaching them that. Allow them to try to do the impossible. Protecting them against serious physical damage. It won't hurt them to fall. Let them fall. It won't hurt them. You're right there to protect them from serious damage. Because you've got to teach those children to do what they can themselves. Otherwise, when they find they can't do something, they'll come running to mommy or daddy through the rest of their life. You want your children to be independent. And I can tell you, it was an emotional experience for me to send my three sons off to college. I came home the first time and was supposed to give thanks for the meal. I couldn't even give thanks for the meal. I had to excuse myself. Oh, you say, you were a tough dad. I was a tough dad, but I loved my boys. And when the last one left, my wife and I sat across from each other and said, wait, what are we doing here? And we wept. I didn't know the empty nest syndrome was so serious. God doesn't ask us. God doesn't do for us what we can do for ourselves. Read the story of the 7 signs or miracles in John's gospel. What the disciples could do, the Lord Jesus didn't do. But what the disciples couldn't do, the Lord Jesus did. You can ring the changes on that. They couldn't call Lazarus forth, but they could move the stone and they could unwrap him. And so don't do for your children what they can do for themselves. Let them learn. Let them stumble. Let them fall. Be there to help them, but let them go through that. And finally, don't reward what is expected. They're part of a team. They're part of a family. Why should you pay a child for mowing the grass when he lives in that house? That's part of being a member of the team. That's part of the responsibility of the family. And so there were certain expected responsibilities within the family. And as a result of that, the child should be willing to do that. I'm just about done.
Is there any reward for believers? There is. In this life, the next life is when the rewards come. In fact, Luke chapter 17 says that the man who comes in from the field and ministers to the master, will he say thank you? No, I trow not, says the King James. The master doesn't even say thank you. That's what the text says. But when life is finished, then enter ye into the joy of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. They're members of the family, and as members of the family, they have responsibilities, and they don't get paid for those any more than they pay for the meals and clean diapers and all the other things that went into the first 15 to 17 years. 10 principles my children taught me. I share them with you from their heart, because God has taught me an enormous amount through my children. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your blessing upon us. We thank you for ministering to us, for being patient as a father, for loving us more than anyone else. We thank you for encouraging us to be obedient, teaching us these lessons and reminding us of your goodness and love to us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.